My family arrived in New Zealand on the 3rd of November 1964. A few months after we arrived, my aunt and uncle took us on a summer holiday to Alexandra. And going through to Central Otago, this, of course, was the first time that we had been there. And it was one of the most wonderful times of my childhood. For a little boy from East Belfast to be able to stand in the warm, clear air of Central Otago, I found that quite magical. One of my strongest memories of that holiday was that in Alexandra there was an outdoor swimming pool. And adding to the joy of being at that swimming pool, around the edge of the fence, there were fruit trees with stone fruit that was just beginning to ripen. And so my brother and I and other children who were there were being told off by the pool attendant for picking the apricots from the trees. But we were just enjoying this so much, it seemed like real bliss to us. I think the fruit weren't quite ripe, but we really didn't care. It seemed like heaven to me, the warmth and the sunshine, the clear blue skies, the fruit in abundance. This was just wonderful. In the Bible, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And imagine for a moment that we, the people of the church, are like an orchard filled with godly fruit, where the people of our community can come and taste something of the goodness of God. Well, hold that thought for a moment. I did a word search as I was preparing for this message, looking for the word joy or joyful in the Bibles, in the Bible, which appears 246 times. By comparison, how often does the word happiness appear in the Bible? A mere 29 times. And so, in simple terms, from the biblical perspective, what carries more weight, joy or happiness? Of course, the answer is joy. When the reformers asked, "What's the real purpose of humanity?" and they had an answer to that, they said it was to worship God and enjoy Him forever. God created us to have eternal joy in His presence. Joy is more of a state of being in relationship with God than it is an emotion. Emotions can rise from our joy. Radiating from the joyful state of being, we gain a sense of contented bliss. Joy can also be an excited delight, a heavenly happiness. Joy often overflows into songs of praise to God. It can well up in a sense of jubilation and celebration. Joy is the depth and the height of great gladness that we might find typically in a bride and groom on their wedding day. More than a normal happiness, it's this wonderful sense of joy that they have on this day. Or perhaps with the birth of a child and holding that newborn child in your arms. While joy is most often found in gladness, it's not limited to these happier times. As Nehemiah said to the people of Israel when they felt cut to the heart hearing the word of God, he said to them, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And strangely, even in times of sorrow, perhaps at the death of a loved one, joy is in a sense that depth of calm in the midst of the aching and the longing and the grief of knowing that our loved ones are with the Lord. And though we may be sad, we can in a sense be glad that their troubles, their sickness, a death is behind them, and now they are at rest, at peace in God's presence. And so this is a depth of joy that even in lament or grief, it can begin to infuse us again with peace and hope, and it can give us a comfort that can begin to lift us from our sorrow. When happiness is elusive, the joy of the Lord continues to be our strength, the balm to heal our inner wounds. A sense of joyful jubilation is central to Advent, and so we find in the message of the angel who appeared to the shepherds who were frightened by the angel's presence, the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Good news of great joy inspired the angels to sing. This was a pivotal moment in history where Emmanuel, God with us, entered into our world, God incarnate, God in human flesh. Not since the times in the Garden of Eden had there been such wonderful news given to humanity of God's presence. And all that had taken place since Adam and Eve had fallen, God himself came to heal and to bring restoration at this time. And then, I suppose, about 9 months or so after the angel's message, the little toddling feet of God would learn once more to walk upon the earth as he had done with Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation. The announcement of Jesus' birth was the best news, the good news, the joyful news. And joy was also the experience of the Magi, the wise men, who were searching for the newborn king. I imagine they got to a point in their journey where they thought, "Oh, the star is this way, but the palace of the king is that way. Where should we go?" Of course, it made sense to check the palace of the king for a newborn infant who would in time himself become king. But when they arrived there, to their surprise, rather than finding the palace rejoicing in the news of this new birth, they find that no one was aware that such a child had been born. Rather than celebration, they found confusion and suspicion. Following their misstep with King Herod, we read they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Seeing the star again meant they were back on track and they were able to find the child who they were looking for. The disappointment of the palace was replaced by the joy of the star guiding them to the newborn king. How many gifts did the wise men bring? 3, you say, frankincense, myrrh, and gold. But I think there's a 4th. They brought their worship, to worship the King of Kings, and that is where true joy is to be found. And so if we were to do a quick survey of the gospel, we would find that joy is mentioned particularly at Jesus' birth. It's mentioned when the 72 disciples returned from their mission overjoyed at seeing what was happening as they had mission that Jesus had sent them on. It's mentioned again at the triumphal entry where the crowds rejoiced at the thought of the king coming to Jerusalem. And it's mentioned at the resurrection appearances. And all those events of Jesus' life were a cause of joy. Perhaps the more prominent gift we think about when Jesus was at the table with the disciples at the Last Supper is where he stated, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Perhaps not so memorable, but indeed no less important, were the words of Jesus in the next chapter, when Jesus said, "I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Jesus' desire is not simply that we have joy in a general sense, but that we have the joy of the Lord. His joy makes our joy complete. His joy is the missing piece of the puzzle that brings completion to the joy that we need in our lives. His joy is needed to experience the fullness of joy. Joy is also found in the life and the mission of the early church. And recently, when we were studying in 1 Peter, I almost added in another message, but didn't quite have time for it. And it would have been based on this verse: "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." At the time that Peter was writing this to the disciples, Peter and those who had seen Jesus were growing older, and some had died. And like us, this new generation of Christians had not seen Jesus themselves. Even so, they believed. And the result of their belief was inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, many of us have had that experience when we have come to God and put our faith in him, that sense of joy as we know that our sins are forgiven. Some have sensed it when they've come to a time of baptism and something special has happened in their hearts, deep in their souls, as they have made that commitment to God. And typically we find this joy associated with the life and mission of the early church. And so we read, "The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." Oftentimes for us, the presence of the Holy Spirit is his presence brings us that joy. The joy of Jesus is ministered to us with the filling of the Spirit. Indeed, as I mentioned towards the beginning of this message, joy is listed as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in our lives and that spiritual fruit is growing, joy is a part of that fruit when we live in connection with Christ. So what difference does this make to us? As good as happiness is, don't settle for mere happiness. Seek joy. The proclamation of the angel, joy to the world. The promise of Jesus to make our joy complete. The words of Peter that those who believe in Jesus are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy remind us that in Jesus there is joy. A joy that will be with us in this life and through eternity. A joy that lifts our hearts in song, in praise. A joy that can lift our souls even in times of sorrow. A joy that can give us strength to persevere. Do you remember the story of Jesus walking towards Jerusalem and seeing a fig tree, going over to it and looking for fruit and finding that there was no fruit on that tree? When he looks at us, does he find that ripe fruit that he is looking for? Can we, the people of this church, in this time of Advent, be like an orchard where the people of our community can come, taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, very soon, perhaps already, as we drive around the city, you'll see that some fruit stalls are being set up where you can buy cherries and perhaps other stone fruit. Every time you drive past one of these, or when you stop to pick up some fruit, I want to challenge you to remember the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of Advent, hope, joy, peace, and love. And let us, from the goodness that Christ has given to us, offer these fruit free of charge to the people of our community. Amen.